Good morning, church. And I would like to extend a happy Mother's Day to all the mothers who are with us today. We are grateful that God chose you to bring us into this world. And without our mothers, many of us would be in terribly dire straits. And we thank you all. Thank you for the sacrifices that you make. One of the sacrifices we don't think about that moms make, but some moms suffer permanent physical changes in their body when they have a child, and they bear that all the way to the grave. And I would imagine they would gladly do that again for most of you. But we're thankful for our moms. And I see a number of our moms here today with their adult children. Thank you all for joining us today. You've joined us in the middle of a series on worship. And today we're talking about giving. As you could probably tell by our call to worship and by the songs that we sang today, talking about the blessings that we have from God, we're talking about the giving aspect of our worship. And for most of us, our moms are an incredibly great gift. Some of us, they're second only to the gift that God gave us of Jesus Christ. We love our mothers. I do have a preacher friend who is retired now. He's in his upper 80s, and he had a really bad home life. He grew up in Georgia, and he had a very loving, caring mother, and he had an absent, derelict dad. Now, we're talking about way back. We're not talking about an absentee dad today that are far too common, but this is back in the 30s and 40s. And his mom loved him so much. Every Mother's Day and Father's Day, he would preach Mother's Day and Father's Day sermons. No matter what else he was doing, he would have a Mother's Day and Father's Day sermon. Moms are the greatest thing since sliced bread, and he would hammer dads every Father's Day. And it came from his background. That's how he felt, you know. But we are thankful that God gave us earthly parents to help guide us through, and even more thankful when those parents are godly parents that have helped usher us closer to our heavenly home. We are truly grateful. But we are talking about giving today. And when we talk about giving, sometimes we make jokes. And I know there's the joke, you know, oh, you know, preachers don't work. They only work 2 hours a week. It takes eight people to bring in the money on Sunday morning. That's one of the funny jokes. And, you know, ask your child, you know, what does your dad do? Where does he work? Well, he doesn't work. He preaches. You know, there's funny jokes. Well, then there's that was the best sermon I've ever heard on giving. And the guys are walking out with nothing but their boxer shorts and Bibles. Or this one, as the master of the O Brother face and the inventor of the ultra-long pause, courtesy pause, Keith was extremely effective in taking the offering. And lastly, my favorite, preacher getting mad at the song leader, the next time I preach on tithing, don't sing Jesus Paid It All as the invitation song. So we like to joke about giving, and it sometimes gets kind of shoved over to the side when it comes to worship. But I'm here to tell you today that it is an extremely important aspect of our worship. As we've talked about in John chapter 4, 19 through 24, Jesus in his interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well is talking about to her about worship and says that God the Father is seeking true worshipers to worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And that's why we're doing this series, is we want to be true worshipers that God finds worshiping in spirit and truth. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Father, we love you so much. We thank you for the many blessings that we have, for the physical blessings that are ours. As we mentioned at the opening, we arrived with nothing, and we'll leave with nothing. But Father, we know that everything we have is yours. Strengthen us, Father, to rely less upon the material and more on the spiritual. Help us to see that you have our very best in mind throughout all the days of our lives. And as we study from your word, we ask your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Worship is an expression of the inner or spiritual part of man. And as we've looked through different aspects of worship, we notice the word thankfulness keeps coming up over and over and over again. I mean, why would we worship a God that we weren't thankful for anything that he has done? Well, we probably wouldn't, because either we hadn't received anything or we're not mindful of it. But as we worship, we express the inward part of who we are. But yet, God asks us to come before him with our material things. Now, I'm not doing this to criticize. I'm doing this merely to educate. And I want us to do better, because when we know better, we will do better. When we give, we're not giving back to the church. The church didn't give it to us. We're giving it to God. Now, it is through the church and the church leaders that that money is dispersed, and it is through the church itself that those blessings go to teach the gospel, to feed, to do whatever that money goes towards. But we are bringing an offering to God. One of the problems with thinking we're giving to the church is, I have seen this throughout my entire adult life, is that when people don't like a decision the elders make, they stop giving. That's because they think that they're giving back to the church. You're giving to God. Now, if you're at a congregation and you can't, with good conscience, give there, then you need to find yourself another congregation where you can give there. Because God is asking for our blessing back to him of something that already belongs to him. But we do bring our material stuff. Now, material things in this life bring about a great challenge. And I've asked 10 of our young men to help me demonstrate this point. I want you to know that I baked this fresh batch of brownies this morning, and I'm smelling them right here, and I'm just about done with my sermon because they smell so good. And I've got these brownies here, and I've given each of our guys a card, and I'm only seeing like six of you guys. Oh, there's the other four over there. You guys are hiding over here. All right, when I call out what's on your card, if you would come up and open up your bag, I want to give you guys one of these brownies. Who has home? That's a big expense, isn't it? The brownies are representative of our monthly income. And this is such a big expense, we got the tallest guy. You can hang on to the card. Yep. You can take it home with you. There you are. All right. All right, who has a car? We need transportation, don't we? For some of us, it may be a bus pass, a truck, a motorcycle, or whatever it is. But there we go. Thank you very much. I'm thankful we used transportation to get here today, except unless you live close enough where you were able to walk this morning. Now, we're all very thankful to have clothing. And some of us need it more than others. And we're thankful that God has clothed us. Thank you very much. We are thankful for our clothing. Do we have food? Yes. We need food, don't we? We got to have some food. He's not going to miss out on it. He came all the way up here. Did you see that? I love it. I love it. That's a fresh brownie. He's not going to let me miss that bag. We need water. We can't live without water. See if we've got some water. Here we go. There you are. Electricity. We live at a time where electricity helps make all things possible for us. We need lights. We need hot water. We need a lot of things, and electricity helps provide that. Thank you. And, you know, from time to time, we need a little bit of entertainment, don't we? We need to go to a ball game or maybe to a movie or just go out and have a picnic or something, go fishing. There we go. Thank you, sir. But you know, along the way, we got to save a little bit of money too. So we got to have some savings. Some of us are better at that than others, aren't we? All right. And we have medical expenses that come along as well. And those medical expenses can be very difficult. There we go. And the older we get, the more expensive they become. And God, we got to give to God too, don't we? Thank you. Thank you, God. Now, did we laugh because it was funny or because it makes us uncomfortable? See, unfortunately, that's the way we handle our finances many times. Is we're willing to spend everything we've got on everything else, and then when it comes time to give to the Lord, there's nothing left but the crumbs. Is that what God's asking us to do? I don't believe that He is. Let's go to Psalm 50. We're going to take a little journey through the scriptures here and look at a few things so that we can recognize the blessings that we truly have. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and its fullness. James chapter 1, verse 17. This would be a good memory verse for you guys that like to memorize scriptures. It's a pretty simple one, but exceptionally profound. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And now let's return back to the Old Testament. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If I were to pick a verse from Deuteronomy, I think this one speaks to America more than just about anything. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I think in this country, I think we're fat and happy. And I think we're reaping what we have sown in forgetting the one who gave us our blessings. That's not a political statement, folks. That's just an observation based on what the text teaches. And it's been coming a long time. A long time. And we've gotten very, very happy and very satisfied. But as Christians, we can't allow our satisfaction with material things in this life to interfere with our spiritual relationship with our God. God has always wanted his people to remember, and in remembering, to be thankful to him. If he never gave us anything, no clothing, no electricity, no food, nothing, but he gave us Jesus Christ, through which God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If that's the only gift he ever gave you, it was more than you ever deserved. More than you ever deserved. And for that, we should be eternally grateful. Let's talk about how we give in worship. How this is an act of worship. Well, first of all, let's look at a text that is written to a group of people who were struggling with their generosity. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church. Now, let's hang on just a second and think about this. Corinth was a very wealthy city. The church there was most likely made up of very wealthy individuals because, you know, the entire city is saturated with wealth. And yet, he had to beg them over and over and over again for a gift that they had promised to the impoverished saints in Judea who had fallen into famine. And as we're going to see a little bit later, that the church in Macedonia, which is the Philippian church, was not a wealthy church, and yet they gave and even beyond what they were able to give. Speaks a lot of what we think about what we have in our wallets and our bank accounts, under the mattress, in the mayonnaise jar in the backyard, or wherever you keep your assets. How do we view those things? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 15. But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now, he's not talking about farming here. He's using the principle, but he's not talking about farming. He's talking about the giving of our material things. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seeds you have sown and increase your fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. May God bless the reading of his word. There's so much there to unpack, but we're not going to try to flesh it all out. But I want to talk to you, first of all, in verse 7, it talks about we've got a purpose in our hearts when we give. We got to think about why we're giving. What's going on in here? You know, in Proverbs 27, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. When we purpose in our hearts, are we purposing with a thankful attitude, a thankful heart? Or are we thinking more where we are instead of who he is and what he has done? Secondly, we've got to give as we have prospered. Now, a lot of people do a lot of different things in how they give. And I'm not going to say that one way is right or one way is wrong. This as you have prospered, you know, some people get paid every 2 weeks. And they choose to give every 2 weeks. Some people get paid once a month. Some people get paid weekly. I know people that get paid once a month and they write 4 checks out at the beginning of the month. And they set them in their Bible and they bring one each week because they want to give every week. How you choose to do it as you've prospered is between you and God. There's not a right or a wrong way to do that. But you've got to do it as you've prospered. You know, some of the poorest people that I've known, and poor by earthly standards, are some of the richest people that I've known. Because they understand where their treasure truly is. When Hurricane Ivan hit Gulf Shores, Alabama in 2004 in September, Cat 4 as it hit the coast, storm surge went over a mile inland, just wiped us out. I was preaching there then, and we had established a relief fund to try to help people get back on their feet, and we were receiving monetary gifts from all over the United States. And there's this card, looks like about the size of a thank you card, that shows up in the mail. And it was from up in North Alabama, and the handwriting on the outside of the card was super shaky. And you could tell it was probably an elderly person had written it. And I opened up the card, and it was from an elderly couple who said, "We don't have much to give, but we want to do what we can." And I opened it up, and it was a $5 check. Now, I'm going to tell you, God probably did more with that $5 than he did from $1,000 to people that didn't miss it. Because that's how God works. That elderly couple on a fixed income probably missed that $5 and probably missed a meal to send that $5. But they felt like they had been blessed, and they wanted to bless in turn. Back in 1 Corinthians, Paul, instructing the church there, gives them a guideline, verses 1 and 2, chapter 16. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." So this was not just something specific to the church in Corinth. "But on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when he comes." He was not wanting to have to go around and beg everybody for money when he came. He wanted them to collect it up and have it waiting when he got there. But they were to store this money up as they had prospered. Third thing verse 7 teaches us is we've got to have a cheerful attitude about our giving. You don't have to give. You get to give. I'm going to say it again. You don't have to give. You get to give. It is a joy and it is a privilege. And I'm going to tell you right now, God doesn't need your money. But God wants you to show him, because in showing him, you're showing yourself where your treasures truly are, where your blessings are. You know, what's the hardest thing to let go of? You know? My dad was a Depression era baby. And as some of you may have experienced that yourself, or you might be the child of someone who came out of the Depression, they had a little bit different view of money sometimes. Led to my dad becoming blind. And you say, well, how in the world did that happen? Because he was holding on to some money when somebody let go of it and he poked him in the eye. No, I'm just kidding. My dad had 30 years military experience. He could go to any military base on the planet and he could get medical care anytime he wanted it. But he also had 3 insurance policies. He could have gone to any eye doctor in the world for his cataract surgery. But instead of paying a $1,000 deductible per eye, he decided to go get it done free at an Air Force base. And they damaged both of his corneas and started a downhill slide of 5 cornea transplants and anti-rejection medicines that created glaucoma that destroyed his optic nerves, and he was blinded for $2,000 because he was tight. At the end of his life, he would have given that $2,000 many times over to have been able to see, I'm sure. You see, Our environment sometimes impacts how we view our money and how cheerful we are. Look around you. Look at the blessings that you have. Look at your family. Look at your house, your water, your electricity, your car, all of the things that we talked about. Look at those things and know that those are gifts from God. And when you give those things, give back to God, understand he's got those things anyway. You know, as Brett was reading earlier, you can't take it with you. I remember when I was in high school, I remember in Time, it was either Time or Newsweek, I can't remember which one. My mom took both, and there was a wealthy oil baron in Texas. This wealthy oil baron in Texas died. He had a gold Cadillac Fleetwood Brougham. You remember those? Like, this is where the front door is and the back door is all the way back there, right? You got to sound the air horn to make a U-turn because you got to bring Queen Mary all the way back around. Had these huge longhorns on the hood of it. The guy wanted to be buried in his car. So they did. And the funeral director fixed him up, put him in his suit, put his hat on him, and set him there with his hands on the steering wheel. And they lowered that car into the ground. I guess he thought he was taking it with him. I bet if we go dug it up right now, that car would still be there. And he's not. His remains are there, but he's not there. We've got to have a cheerful attitude towards the things that are ours. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart makes for a cheerful countenance. We've got to be cheerful about our possessions that come from God. Number four, we've got to give with thanksgiving. We've got to be thankful over and over and over again. You know, if you thank God for everything you had, when you finish that prayer, there'd be something left for you to thank him for. Because when you conclude that prayer, guess what? You had another heartbeat. You had another breath in your lung. And it's such an amazing thing that God continues to sustain us in this life. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And lastly, we need to do it with much love. We need to love God back. We can never love him as much as he loves us, but we need to try. You know, as a parent or a grandparent, sometimes you show your love with monetary gifts. Maybe it's a gift card for something. Maybe it's just a check or cash at Christmas time or whatever it may be. We do that. We show our love with money sometimes because we don't want to buy them that ugly sweater for the 50th year in a row, you know, that they're not ever going to wear. So let them go get what they want to get, you know. We can do that with great love. I want you to join me over in Luke chapter 7. In 36 through 47, we have Jesus going to Simon the Pharisee's house. Simon doesn't wash his feet. He doesn't anoint his head. He doesn't take care of him like he does the other guest. And this woman, who it appears was a prostitute, that Jesus had shown great faith or great care towards, comes and exercises her faith. And she washes his feet with her tears and wipes them with the hair of her head because that's all she's got. And she anoints his head with this fragrant oil. And Simon is there and says, well, if he was really a prophet and he knew who this woman was, well, he wouldn't allow her to do this to him. And Jesus says, Simon, I have something to say to you. He says, go ahead and say it. And he recounts how he was not welcomed into the house, but how this woman was showing him hospitality and love. In verse 47, he says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You see, when we understand what we have, everything we do is going to be premised in love. And that includes especially how we give back to God the blessings He has given to us. And at the conclusion of this section of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 9:15, you have this exclamation by Paul, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus Himself, as Paul recounts in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, says, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Many of you have donated time and effort and different things in life, and you go there to bless someone and you come away and you feel more blessed than they are. You know that feeling, and it's a great feeling to have. Let's look at a couple more verses here very quickly. Malachi, closing book of the Old Testament. God's people were being stingy. They were not blessing Him as He had blessed them and returning them to their land following their exile. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail and bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. He challenges them to try Him. When we make our way over to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer gives us even further instruction. Now, this is where some may think we stop preaching and go to meddling. Speaking of Jesus, but now He has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. We in the church have long since said, oh, well, you know, there's not a percentage in the New Testament. We're free from the old law. We're not under the old law. We don't have to give a percentage. And that's true. There is no percentage outlined in the New Testament that we are supposed to give. But I want to challenge you for just a moment. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Compared with which covenant? The Mosaic, the old law. Established on better promises. Better promises than what? The Mosaic, the old law. Jesus is a more excellent, great high priest than the old law. And He is the better sacrifice. Now, this is where I want you to put your thinking cap on. If we are under a better covenant, predicated on better promises, established by a better sacrifice by our great high priest who is better than under the Levitical? Should our giving be better or lesser than under the old covenant? That sound you just heard was a boot dropping on your toes. I'm not telling you what the percentage is, but I'm telling you this is a spiritual matter, and we've got to look at what God says. And if we're under a better covenant, should we be performing at a lesser standard in all of our lives, not just our giving? But our giving is a part of that. And it's important for us to recognize that. Back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sakes, that you through his poverty might become rich. Dropping down to verse 24. Therefore, show to them before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on yourself. He is challenging them about their negligent gift they had promised. If you drop back to the opening of the chapter, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. This is what I referenced earlier. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and in their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. We talked at the beginning of our series the difference between our service and our worship. And when we looked at the living sacrifice aspect of our lives in Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12, we offer our bodies a living sacrifice. This is our reasonable, our logical, our thought-out service. That's our daily thing that we perform. Our worship when we're here is different. And once again, this is not a criticism, but this is merely an instruction to help us to know better. When we give in worship, it's not about what you do with your time. It's not about what you do the rest of the week. It's about bringing your monetary gift to the Lord. You see, the rest of the week, that's your reasonable service. Your worship is something very specific. Now, there have been times that we didn't pay with money. My grandfather was a preacher back in the 40s and 50s. In the 1940s in the state of North Carolina, and I saw his ledger book. I never knew him. He died before I was born. I saw his ledger book. He got paid with corn. He got paid with chickens when he would do gospel meetings because that's all people had to bring. But our giving in our worship is a very specific, intentional thing that we do. I want to commend to you our sister congregation out in Puyallup, Washington, where I was. When we had to shut down because of COVID and go to online services, we had never done online giving before. And of course, we had to come up with something very quickly to make it happen. We had talked about it, but we just never, and it forced our hand. So we set it up on Venmo and on Zelle. And the elders encouraged our members, because we did a live service online every week. Nothing was recorded. We did a live service every week. And we had the men at home who had the normal assignments, would lead the prayers, the communion meditation, those types of things. Our members were challenged to not give until after the prayer for the offering, just like they would put something in the plate. Our church secretary had the notifications on her phone, and whenever the brother would stop praying, she said her phone wouldn't shut up for about 5 minutes. Because it was an intentional thing. They didn't just do it and forget about it. They waited until it was time to bring that gift. And they intentionally hit the button on their phone or on their laptop or wherever it was where they were sending it from. Others had to do it through bill pay and the check would show up at the church building. But there was a large portion that was doing the online giving. Our giving is an intentional thing. And it is our gift to God. We're going to sing a song and then we're going to talk. We're going to get into our time of giving. I want to focus for just a moment as we prepare to offer this invitation to respond to Christ. Return to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians in verse 7. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. We are people who should be givers, not takers. Because of what was given to us, we need to abound. We need to explode in this grace of giving. And yes, that does include what we do during the week. It does include how we treat our neighbors. It does include how we treat those less fortunate than us. It does include how we give ourselves in some voluntary way, either through another organization or of our own accord. It does include all of those things. But the first thing that we've got to do, backing up to verse 5, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. We've got to dedicate our hearts and our lives to the Lord first. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 13, as Paul says, if I offer my body to the flames and I do all these things, but I have not love, I'm nothing. I profit nothing. It's the same with our monetary gifts that we give to God here and the gifts that we give outside of this setting. They are nothing if we do not first give ourselves to God. We're here today. We are here today because God has blessed us to be here. We've got the health. We have the means to be present here today. And it is a blessing. What are you going to do with that blessing? If you're here today and you are a child of God, you have given yourself to Him, but yet maybe there are some shortcomings in your life, maybe sin, discouragement, maybe relationship issues, maybe it's monetary issues have come and pressed upon you, and you need our help today. You need the encouragement of your brethren. We're about to sing a song, and as we sing this song, we're going to invite you to come so we can pray with you and pray for you and encourage you, help you in the next phase of your life. But if you're here today and you've never named the name of Christ, you've never put Him on in baptism, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe He came down, that He was born of a virgin, that He lived among men, that He died for your sins, that He was buried, rose the third day, that He's ascended to heaven, and He's awaiting the Father's command to come and to take us home? Do you believe that? Are you willing to confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Repent of your sins. Turn from your former way of living and turn to Him. Give yourself to the Lord and humbly submitting to joining Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection, being immersed in water, that is baptized for the remission of your sins. You'll contact the blood of Christ. You'll be clothed in Christ. He'll add you to His church. And you'll be raised to walk in a new life, a forgiven life, a life now where your gift to him has all meaning. Can we help you today? Please don't hesitate. Give yourself first to the Lord as together we stand and sing.